I'm going to stick real, real close to my notes this morning. Because if I don't, we'll finish a few minutes before Brother Lay ministers tonight. So I'm going to stick very close to my notes. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And when the disciples ask him what it means, he says to them in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables." So it is unto you it is given to know the mystery of God. Now, why was it given to the disciples to know the mysteries of God? Turn back to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin. I'm going to read a couple of verses. 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13 says, "And he, Jesus, goeth up into the mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." So the first thing we see is there were more than 12 when Jesus went up to the mountain. Okay, there were more than 12. But he called all those who were there to come to him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Okay? "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." It was given to know the mystery of God, these 12 individuals that Jesus handpicked and ordained. Okay? The word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. And it's a secret or mystery. Okay? It's a secret or mystery that you can only find out once you are initiated into it and once someone shared it with you. Okay? Now, when I read the word mystery in the Bible, the words that come to my mind are sacred, secret. Sacred, secret. When I read the word mysterion, read the word mystery. So Jesus is telling the 12 that he is going to invite them to initiate them in understanding the mysteries, the sacred secrets of the kingdom that no one other than him even knew existed. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? All right? Now think about this for a moment. When we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are welcomed into the kingdom. This gives us complete and unfiltered access to the mysteries. Do you hear me? Complete and unfiltered access to the mysteries. The sacred secrets of the kingdom. So, how do we access the mysteries? Turn to a very familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 2. Like I said, it's a very familiar scripture. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he does what? Speaks mysteries." He's speaking mysteries, okay? A way that I like to phrase it, he's downloading mysteries. As you speak in tongues, you are downloading mysteries. Now look in chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." That God ordained before the world unto our glory. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him." Notice what it says, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't say they will prepare for those that believe him. Do you see this? It's prepared for those that love him. Okay? "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by praying in tongues. Okay? For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, the Spirit which comes from God. That word of is the word, Greek word ek. It proceeds out of God. It comes from God. Okay? We got a baby in the house. Love it. Love it. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the mysteries can only be known when we have the Spirit. Now, I want to go back because I skipped something in my notes. You see verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory. I think I include this verse in your notes from the Amplified Bible. It says, but rather what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God once hidden from the human understanding and now revealed to us by God. And the only way God can reveal that to us, ladies and gentlemen, is we have to have the same spiritual nature that he has. Otherwise, he can't reveal it. That wisdom which God devised before the ages of our glorification to lift us up into the glory of his presence. So how do we access the mysteries of the kingdom? First, we must be born into the kingdom. Second, we must receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Born again, ladies and gentlemen, gets us into the kingdom. Okay? There are a lot in the body of Christ who are in the kingdom. Okay? But it's through the consistency of praying in tongues that we access the mysteries. It is through the consistency of praying in tongues the Holy Spirit is able to tutor us about the kingdom's sacred secrets. Okay? So you can be part of the kingdom and know nothing about the kingdom. Okay? You can be part of the kingdom and know nothing about the kingdom. Doris and I went to a play yesterday. It was at a church. And it was five different stories in the play. And one part of the play involved a couple who were constantly fighting. And it was more so because the man was an abuser of his wife. And so at one point in the play, the man came to the realization that he was wrong, and he asked his wife to forgive him. She said no. She said no. Okay? There are so many Christians, ladies and gentlemen, who are part of the kingdom but have no clue about what the secrets are. Because, see, if you know that one of the secrets of the kingdom is that if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you, wouldn't that change how you respond to things like that? Okay? We're going to look at the sacred secret that, first, no one saw coming, and second, and this is what weighs heavy on me, the significance of which most in the body of Christ today have not truly grasped. Okay? The Apostle Paul hints at this sacred secret in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about the Jews as being part of the natural olive tree, and the Gentiles being part of the wild olive tree. Verse 20 says the Jews, because of unbelief, they were broken off because of unbelief from the natural. And the Gentiles, who were part of the wild, were grafted into the natural because of faith. And in verse 25 we read, for I would not have you ignorant, brethren. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? That the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to the relationship, the fellowship of being part of the kingdom. That's the mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now turn to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, look at verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power, and that word power is dunamis, which means he has the ability to do it. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. And kept secret means kept in silence. Okay? And you're going to understand why it was kept that way. Since the world began. Now, the Greek says it was kept silence in eternal times, which simply means the sacred secret had been known since the beginning of time, but God concealed it in his heart so no one else would ever find out about it. Okay? Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So there was a secret that was kept hidden from the beginning of time. Okay? God had that in his heart at the beginning of time. Okay? Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and then the next place we're going to go is first is going to be Colossians. So if you have a marker, you can place one there because that's where we're going to go next. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, verse 1, for this cause. What is the cause, Paul? The cause is everything you read in verse chapter 1 and chapter 2 that gets us up to for this cause. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So you see he's not talking to Jewish believers here. He's talking to Gentile believers here, okay? If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now this word if, it's not saying that, Paul is not saying that I'm talking to you if you've heard. He's talking to you assuming they've already heard. Okay? Assuming they've already heard. Of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. How that, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. What did we just read earlier in Romans? About it was kept in silence. In the heart of God, no one knew about it. Okay? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by this gospel. Okay? So we see the mystery in verse 3, and then we see the mystery of Christ in verse 4. That verse 6 again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable, it means to track out, untraceable. And I love the Greek word. In the Greek, it says a step. A step. It means what the Bible is telling us, that there were no footprints anywhere in the law and the prophets that would hint at this mystery that was being revealed to the apostles and the prophets. Okay? There was nothing in the law and the prophets that identified or even hinted at the riches of Christ or that could follow his steps until he permitted it to be revealed. Unsearchable, untrackable. There were no footprints. No footprints. Okay? And that word riches is so easy to want to talk about money when you talk about riches. But let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you have cancer and cancer needs to be healed, what is the riches to you being healed of that cancer? If you are blind and you want to see, what is a riches to you? Sight. That's what it's talking about here. Yes, it does talk about money, abundance, riches, but it's talking about that which is valuable or that which abounds. And see, you've got to keep it in relationship to where we are in the Bible, because it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay? The unsearchable riches of Christ. All the abundance of everything and anything that is in Christ that is available to the world, that's what it's talking about. Those are the riches. Okay? So, what have we seen so far? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are born into the kingdom that contains sacred secrets. We are born into the kingdom that contains sacred secrets. The baptism of the Holy Spirit enables the third person of the Godhead to personally tutor us in the kingdom's sacred secrets and how to access them. And then the third thing we've seen so far is one of the sacred secrets Scripture reveals is that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the promise. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the sacred secret. Okay? Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. And see, now you already know what is the sacred secret. Verse 26. Even the mystery, the sacred secret, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery that no one knew about, no one saw coming, and that the body of Christ does not understand. Okay? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's go back and look at these two verses very briefly. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. That word ages means from eternity. From eternity. Remember we read earlier how God had kept these hidden from before the foundation, from before there was a beginning. Okay? The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. And this word generation, it means age generation. Age generation. Okay? Think about Nina and Jeff, Nicole and Braden. They are three different generations, to give you a mind picture. Okay? They are three different generations. That's what it's talking about here in verse 26. The mystery which has been hid from the ages, from all eternity, and from generation to generation. Again, no one could follow the footprint, the steps in the Bible to learn Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You could not find it anywhere in Scripture. Okay? It says, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest. Okay? But now, it now appears. It now appears. In verse 27, to whom God would make known, this word make known means to declare, to give, to understand. And I thought about Psalm 103, verse 7. Remember it says, he made his ways known unto Moses, but the children of Israel, they saw only saw his acts. Let me read the verse. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Okay? What this verse tells me in Psalm 103 is that Moses knew God's heart. He knew the motivation behind the things that God did. The children of Israel only saw what happened without knowing why God was doing it. And see, when you don't know why God does something, you're going to have thoughts about God that may not line up with the reasons why he does things. Okay? Because there are so many in the body of Christ who will read the Old Testament and see what God did in the Old Testament and think that that is how he operates today. He doesn't operate that way today. There was a reason why he did the things in the Old Testament that he did. Okay? There was a reason. And the reason was getting Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? I've thought about making known again. When I was growing up, my dad, he worked at the hospital. And he worked the night, he worked the second shift. So from 2:30 to 11:30 was when he worked. And then he would come home. Well, on Christmas, we'd go to bed early like we always did for Christmas, you know, 2:00 in the afternoon. You know, rushing Christmas to get here. And so when my dad would get off work, he would wake us up and say, Santa has been here at 11:30, 11:45. Still Christmas Eve, right? And we didn't complain, trust me. We get to celebrate Christmas early. Well, we get to celebrate twice when Daddy gets home, and then on Christmas Day while Daddy is still in the bed, we get to celebrate again. But we didn't understand. What we didn't know was the reason he did that. My dad was wore out. He was tired when he got home. And so it was easier for him just to go ahead and for us to celebrate Christmas than to wait until the actual Christmas Day. So made known. That was made known to us after we had grown up, the reason why my dad did what he did. Okay? And again, we see the word riches here in verse 27. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? This word glory, it means to have an impeccable reputation, to be highly esteemed, to be renowned, embraces all that is excellent in the divine nature. This word in is a fixed position, okay? It means rest. Think of it as coming to a place of knowing something and not having any doubts whatsoever about what you know. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've come to a point, ladies and gentlemen, that you have no doubts about Christ being in you and what that means. That is what that word in communicates. It means that we've come to a place that Christ is in us. We know what that means, and we have no doubts about it. I was going to take a sip of water because when I take a sip of water, the water is in me. The water is a part of me. You cannot separate me from the water. That's what this word in means. You cannot separate you from Christ who is in you. Are you following me? We have to understand that there is no separation between us and Jesus. There is none. Okay, let me communicate that in a different way. Am I getting ahead? Am I not getting ahead of my notes? Let's find out. Yeah, I am a little bit, but let's do it anyway. John 17. In In John 17, verses we're familiar with, okay? Look at verse 21 in John 17. It says, this is Jesus praying for the apostles and for us, that they all may be one, be one, be one, one, as thou, Father, art in me. Do you see this? The only reason that Jesus is one with the Father because the Father is in him. Get a picture. The Father is in him. That is why Jesus was one with the Father. You are in me. What does Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 say? Christ, what? In me. Okay? That they may know that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus? Because they are one. They are one. Okay? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and loved me as thou, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Okay? One. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no Christ, and then in you. If this is my body, there's no Christ here and Barry here. We are one, ladies and gentlemen. We are one. Let me read, and I think I include this in your notes too. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 with the definitions. To whom God would declare, reveal, help understand what is the abundant riches that embrace everything in the divine nature, which is found in the sacred secret. This great spiritual truth among the Gentiles, who is everything that Christ is, that is now in you. And that you are now expected, to manifest in your life, which will bring recognition and honor to the one who lives inside of you. So Christ in us, we are now expected to manifest that in our lives. Do you see this? Now, here is the thing, one of the things, that I don't think many in the body of Christ understand. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you are someone's hope of glory? Do you realize that? You are someone's hope of glory. What are you saying, Brother Barry? You are the person who can do what Jesus could not do. Lead someone to him to be born again, to receive his life. You are someone's hope of glory. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ can't be anyone's hope of glory if he's not being manifested in you. You are someone's hope of glory. I've said this before, sound like a broken record. We are living so far below who we truly are, ladies and gentlemen. We are living so far below who we truly are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we kind of know what that means. But we know that context is everything, right? When you read the Bible, keeping the scripture in context is everything. What I want to do for the next few minutes is help you see who you are because Christ is in you. Okay? Help you see who you truly are because Christ is in you. Okay? Go back. We're in Colossians. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power, the exousia, the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In verse 13, Christ is the one who was given a kingdom by his Father, and he is in you. He was given a kingdom by his Father, and he is in you. That kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of darkness is powerless against that kingdom. The kingdom of darkness cannot battle that kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, not battle, it can battle, but it cannot win. The one that the Father gave a kingdom to is in you. Let that sink in. The one who the Father, God in heaven, gave a kingdom is in you. It's in you. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, and hath made us unto God, unto our God, kings and priests. And then I want you to listen to the very next phrase in this verse. And we shall reign on earth. And hath made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Why? God has given the one who lives in us, who we are now one with, whom we cannot be separated from, a kingdom in us. We exert the authority of that kingdom with the words that we speak. With the words that we speak. That's how we exert the authority of the kingdom. Okay? I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, be very, very attentive to the words that you use. Because, see, if you are not using words based on the kingdom of God, you are using words that don't carry the kingdom of God. You are not using the words that carry the power of the Christ that is in you. Okay? Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 14, Christ is the one who is the Redeemer, who paid the full price for our freedom from the power of darkness, and who is the forgiver of sins. He is in you. He is in you. That's why Jesus could tell the apostles in John chapter 20, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, whosoever sins you forgive, whosoever sins you don't hold against the person, they are forgiven. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who you are. You have, because of who you are, because of Christ being in you, you can forgive sins. Oh my God, Barry, you're making us be gods. You're making us be something we're not. Either Christ is in you or he's not. You have to not let the world define Christianity for you. You let the Bible define Christianity for you. Because if you let the world define Christianity for you, you're going to look just like the world. You're going to be as powerless as the world. You're going to be as messed up as the world. You let this book define Christianity for you. You let this book tell you who you are. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who is in you, ladies and gentlemen. Oh my gosh, we just need. Remember I said earlier that we need to get a revelation of what it means to be clean. This is part of that revelation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 15. Do you see how the context is giving us an idea of who Christ is? The Christ that is in us. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? In verse 15, Christ is the one who is the image of the God no one can see. And he is in you. That's why those of us who accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior are once again, as Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, made in the image and likeness of God, of the God no one can see except when they see us. Except when they see us. That's one of the reasons Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? I know I didn't ask you to turn to it, but that's not what it says, okay? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember, I said that you are someone's hope of glory. You let your light shine. You do the good works that the Father wants done, and he gets the glory. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, there is no way on planet Earth that anyone is going to know who God is unless we show them. Do you hear me? We have to show them who God is. Because, see, I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Someone who is not born again, someone who does not know God, cannot pick up this Bible and know God. Ain't going to happen. Yeah, I know that wasn't grammatically correct, but it at least I didn't say it ain't not going to happen. Hey, I just said it ain't not going to happen, didn't I? The body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, for the most part, it's not showing the world who God is. It's not showing the world who Jesus is, for the most part. And it's because they don't know. They don't know. And so, for those of us who are starting to know, who are starting to really get an understanding of who Jesus is, who are starting to get a real understanding of what it means to be one with him, like he's one with his Father, when we start understanding that, then it's going to manifest in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Look at verse 18. Well, I don't want to skip too much. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. The Christ that lives in you, ladies and gentlemen, created all things. All things. Created all things. All things. So I have a question for you. If the one who created all things lives in you, is there anything that cannot be brought forth out of you that needs to be brought forth that does not exist now? If he created all things, is there anything in you that cannot bring forth things that need to be brought forth? No. Everything. He created everything. He lives in us. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and create a universe or you need to go out and create something. That's not my point. My point is that when it says he created all things, he is the reason. Listen to me. He is the reason all things have life. Do you hear me? He is the reason all things have life. He spoke it into being. Okay? So, if he created all things, principalities, powers, whatever the case may be, he gave them life. Do you not think that the words we speak give life or can give life, should give life? Yes. If you are using the right words. Let me give you an example of this is not a right word. You know, every time this year, during the cold and flu season, I get a stuffy nose. My head gets all bottled up. I can hardly breathe. And you know why that happens? Because we're in Sinus Valley, the Miami Valley. That's why all this stuff happens. I just can't breathe. We're in the place where it just happens. Are you speaking from who you are, or are you speaking based on what the world is telling you? Do you see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? And see, that sounds so simple. You know, it's one of those things it'll get past you because, we are programmed to not have faith. We are programmed to have doubt. We are programmed to have unbelief. Think about that for a minute. When I was growing up, and I'm still sure, the sentiment is still sure today, any time a person got cancer, everyone just said they're going to die. Christians said they're going to die. You get cancer, you die. Ladies and gentlemen, if Christ is in you, and the Christ that is in you creates life, and the Christ that is in you was given a kingdom by his Father, and cancer is part of the fallen nature, which you no longer have, are you going to let the world tell you that if you get cancer, you're going to die? Or are you going to tell the world, that's not what the Bible says, and that is not what Christ in me says? And you have to make a decision, ladies and gentlemen, every single time. Because, see, we live in this world, we're so comfortable with this world. We shouldn't be comfortable with this world. Okay? But see, we live here, we have adapted. We have adapted. So we do things to get along with the world so that the world won't give us a hard time. So we adapt. Christ in you never adapted. Can I get an amen? Okay. So we have to live who we are. Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Christ is the one who existed before time, and he is in you. Now, if Christ existed before time, he knows everything because he created, and he's in you, I have a question. When you have an issue you're dealing with, is it possible, just maybe possible, that the Christ in you knows the answer? Just ask him. Is it possible that he knows the answer? Yes. He was before everything existed. Of course he's going to know the answer. But see, we don't ask. Christ in you, the one who created all things, he's in you. The one who exists before time is in you. And verse 17 says that by him all things consist. Christ is the one who is holding the universe together, and he is in you. He is holding the universe together, and he is in you. Okay? Some years ago, a noted scientist wrote in The Spiritual Nature of the Physical Universe, if the creative force residing in the universe should be withdrawn for a moment, the whole universe would collapse. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that creative force is where? In us. Come on. Let me see. I have been talking 30 minutes maybe, and I just asked a question, and I didn't get a response. Are you listening to me? Are you paying attention? Do you believe what I'm saying? Obviously not. I'm not hearing any responses here, ladies and gentlemen. Either Christ is in us or he's not. He is. My gosh. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In verse 18, Christ is the one who is the head of the church. And he is where? In you. This means that we can know what he desires most for the body of Christ. We can know it, ladies and gentlemen. We don't have to question it. We don't have to have, you know, a session where we sit down and meet and discuss what he wants. He already knows, and he's in us. Okay? Also, verse 18 says that that Christ is the one who's the firstborn from the dead, and he is in you. That simply means that the sin nature is no longer alive in you. Christ is firstborn from the dead. There is no sin nature in you, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how many people try to tell you that you're a sinner saved by grace. Again, yuck, 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 yuck. I don't care what people say about, well, you know, you just can't help sin. You can't stop sinning. You have to sin. Not if Christ is in me. If you can't help it when you sin, you are still Christless. You are Christless. Okay? So you need to get Christ, be born again. Then you will have something on the inside of you, Christ inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that when you don't even have to sin. Have a thought. You have the thought, it's going to say, red light. Boop, 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 boop. Remember Jesus said in Matthew, you have heard it said, that if a man looks on a woman to commit adultery, if a man commits adultery with a woman he has sinned, and Jesus says, nope, not in the kingdom. Nope, doesn't apply. Jesus says in the kingdom, if you look on a woman to commit adultery, you've already done it. Raise the bar. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the one who occupies the chief place in everything. He occupies the chief place in everything, and he is in you. That's why Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Do you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? All things are under your feet. Let that sink in. All things are under your feet. And if something is under your feet, that means you are in a position of authority. Do you see this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why those two Sundays ago, maybe three now, when we spent 30 minutes, 40 minutes praying over the different things on that list, you know, abortion, violence, the elections, you know, all those things we prayed over. The things of the world, ladies and gentlemen, because now we are part of Christ's kingdom, are now under our feet. We now have the authority to influence those things that are under our feet. Do you hear what I'm saying? But see, if you take the attitude that your prayers don't really matter, that you don't have the authority that you think you have, you're not going to pray, you're not going to open your mouth, you're not going to speak that authority. But see, the person who holds the chief place in all of creation is in us. It's in us. The next time you open your mouth to declare something, to pray about something, whatever the case may be, recognize that that is the authority and power you have. That is the authority and power you have. Christ is in you. He's someone's hope of glory. Christ is the hope. We are our country's hope of glory, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, if we don't do something, there is no hope for this country. It's on us. If we don't do something, there's no hope for your families, for your children. It's on us. You have to take this stuff seriously. My gosh. It's on you. Grow a backbone. You tell someone, your loved one, that you are living in sin. Yeah, they're not going to be happy with you, but at least you know you have done the Christ in you. You have told them they're living in sin. What they do with it now is on them. But see, you can stand before your day of judgment knowing that I did my best to save my family members from the lake of fire. They didn't like me. They got mad at me. But I did what I knew Christ in me, the hope of glory, was supposed to do. Let's wrap this up. Verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." Christ is the one in whom all the fullness of everything, the sum total of divine perfection, divine powers, divine attributes, he is in you. And we learn more about this in chapter 2, look at verse 9. For in him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is in you. So is it possible that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in you? Is it possible? If words mean anything, the answer is yes. Now look at verse 10. And you are lacking in him. You are missing something in him. You don't have everything in him. No, the Bible says you are complete in him. And notice the second part of that verse, which is the head of all principalities and power. When you hear the word principalities and power, what do you think of? Ephesians chapter 6, right? Principalities and powers. That's just one example. But the head of all that lives in us. Verses 20 and 21, where we're going to wrap up. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth, things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Christ is the one who is the ultimate reconciler of the human race. He is in you. He is in you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 means. When we go back up and read all that Christ did and all that Christ did and all that happens, that gives us a fuller understanding of what that Christ in you, the hope of glory, means. This is the mystery that no one saw coming and that most of the church truly don't understand. That's the mystery that the church truly does not understand. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I remember being taught about Christ in you, the hope of glory, but they always tied it back to the Gentiles becoming fellow heirs, not really helping us understand who Christ is in us. And Christ is there is no separation between us and Christ spiritually, ladies and gentlemen. Wrap your mind around that. Wrap your mind around that. Because when you wrap your mind around the fact that there is no separation in you between Jesus and who you are, oh, glory. There will be no more praying for revival. Revival will be upon us. Okay? So I encourage you today, ladies and gentlemen. I give you notes for a reason, because I hope that at some point you'll go back and you'll take a look at them, and that you will read them again and review them, and let what you have heard today make it part of your being. It's already part of you, but see, you have a filter. It's called a soul, it's called a mind, and everything that goes in here gets filtered. There are some of us, our filters are clogged. Our filters are not letting anything in when it comes to the things of God. So we have to clean them by constantly putting on the word until we start seeing bits and pieces of the junk floating off of the filter. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, that this be the last day that you are not really pursuing understanding what it means for Christ to be part of you, Christ to be in you. Okay? Christ is in you. He is in you. Say this with me. Christ is in me. Everything he is in me. Everything we just read in Colossians chapter 1 about him is in me. Amen.